Reading from John 9, 1 to 41. As he passed by, he saw a man from birth. Saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go and wash in this pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who have seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, I am the man. So when they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So when the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So when they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said that these things because they feared the Jews, for that the Jews have already agreed that if anyone should confess to Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who has been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether this is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. Do you not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone was a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to them. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and he is who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For the judgment I came into this world, and that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and you are here to do the works of God. And that work is that we may see the truth, know the truth, live in the truth, be filled with the truth. So we thank you for your word today, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit we'll be given insight and understanding, and that our lives will continue to be transformed by your mercy and your grace. Amen. So this reading begins, Jesus is passing by and he sees this man born blind. It's very interesting just to know what was going on just before this. The verse before, Jesus is in the temple courts and he's so annoyed, the Pharisees and the scribes of the law, that they've picked up stones to throw at him. They're going to stone him to death there in the temple court. So he hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man. What would you do if there was a group of people with stones ready to stone you to death? Would you stop and help somebody? Stop for a chat. I think it's a remarkable, just a says something about Jesus, doesn't it? There he is. He's being hunted and he stops to help this man. So he notices this man who's blind. He's been blind from birth. That's a pretty remarkable thing, isn't it, being blind from birth? It's not somebody who's lost his sight through an accident or disease. He's never seen. That means a lot for how you are in your brain chemistry and so on, because you've never had light that's made any impact that sent signals through to your brain. It means that none of the brain circuitry for sight would have been developed. Remember when, you probably don't remember when you were a little kid, no, I don't, but maybe if you've seen little children, newborns, they're often very bleary-eyed, aren't they? They're not really focusing yet. They can't actually see things, really. And that sight develops over time, and part of the development of that ability to see is that the brain starts to make neuron connections and to lay down the kind of the infrastructure in the brain that enables this light hitting the retina to become intelligible, to make sense. It's quite an amazing thing. This man had never had any of that. So he didn't have a brain ready to see. So what happens? It's just an extraordinary thing, really. In a moment, he's going to have all of that come to him all at once, and he's going to be able to interpret what he sees just like that. I think that's quite amazing. But anyway, there's this man. Jesus notices him, and the disciples notice him too, and they ask Jesus a question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? They're the options, you know. It seems unlikely, to me anyway, that the child would have been the sinner. So I bet you the parents often ask that question themselves. Did we do something to deserve this? Often that's what happens when we get into the middle of trouble, isn't it? Why has this happened to me? What have I done? How have I led to this? Particularly when it's a problem, I guess, in a way that impacts someone you love, that you've had some responsibility for, and then they're in some trouble and you kind of think, how much have I contributed to that? Well, the real question to ask, that's not the real question to ask though, is it? It's just not, it's a pointless question, that one. The real question to ask when there's trouble is not who's to blame, but how can I help? Who's to blame just always looks back to the past and leaves you there. If you're trying to work out who's to blame, that's all you'll be in the past. Helping is always about the future. When you go to help someone, you're hoping that that will open up a new possibility for them, that it'll be a... what have I written here? A new future for them might actually begin with that help. Blaming can be a way, can't it, of excusing us from helping. Oh, well, they brought it on their own heads. Or I didn't cause the problem, not my responsibility. Self-blaming can also be a way of refusing a new future. I did it, it's my fault, I'm stuck here, I've made my bed, I've got to lie in it, kind of thinking. So self-blaming can be a way of avoiding receiving help. God's help always opens up for us a new future, a new possibility. So while the disciples are trying to work out what had led to this man being born blind, Jesus just cuts off the conversation and says, I'm here to do the work of God. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to do God's works. So Jesus is in the world to create a new future, a new possibility. You think about your life, you might think, have I dug a hole that I can never get out of? Jesus is here to help. That's actually why he's here. He's here to open up a new possibility for you, a new future. He says, I've come to do the work of the Father. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me. That's the answer to their question. Who sent? No, we must work the works of him who sent me. And that work for him, he says, was to be the light of the world. He does say that night is coming when no one can work, and I think he's there talking about his cross. But here now, he's with them, and he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So the work that the Father's given to him is to be the light of the world. So by the works Jesus did, he showed in the world the light of the truth of God. When you see Jesus, you see the truth about God the Father. Whoever sees me, Jesus says, has seen my Father. So when Jesus helps and doesn't blame, he's saying that God the Father meets us in our neediness with open arms to help and not to condemn us. He sent his Son into the world so that the world would not be condemned but would live through him. The God we meet in Jesus is the God of all comfort and mercy, the God who is gracious to us. When you meet Jesus, there's not another different God hiding behind him. He's an open view to who God is. Light is what enables us to see. Jesus being the light of the world means he can enable this blind man to see. And as I said, it must have been extraordinary for him to receive sight. It was the creation, the gift of sight to this man. But to really see isn't just the sense of sight. Real sight, as we've said, includes insight and understanding. There is a blindness that isn't merely physical. There is a blindness to truth and to reality. People can actually have got all the light coming into them, all the light of their eyes, and yet they are blind to truth and to reality. Not only do we need some sense of outward data, we need to be able to process and understand these things. This man has the light come into his eyes and he's also at the same time given the opportunity to get insight, like he's given that gift of having insight and understanding of this thing that's a brand new experience to him. He knows what it is. Through this story, this man gets his physical sight. He gets, you know, both aspects, the working of his eyes and the working of his brain. But more importantly, he gets real insight about true reality. He grows in his understanding of the most important reality of all. You see, unless we understand who Jesus is, we never really understand anything about life. Not really. We see this man gain insight as he continues to process what happened to him throughout the chapter. And what causes him to process what's happened to him? It's repeated questions from people outside him, outside his world, his neighbours and friends, the Pharisees, his parents, the Pharisees again. And in a way, every point at which he grows an insight, it's come actually through controversy, through resistance and opposition to what he's discovered. But every time he holds fast to his faith in that situation, his faith actually grows and deepens. That's a great thing to realise about our lives. We sometimes think that that difficulties might be the thing that cause us to lose faith, and that is a possibility. But I think it's much more often that difficulty and opposition and trouble cause us to grow in faith. They're part of the way God grows us in faith. Well, the first thing this man knows about Jesus is that it's Jesus who healed him. His friends ask him, what's going on here? They can't even believe it's the man. Some say, no, it's not him. And I say, no, some say, yeah, it is him. And some say, no, it's not him. It just looks like him. So they're seeing something, but they're not understanding it, are they? And but what he says to them is, I am the man. I am him. And they say, well, how were your eyes opened? And he says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed me and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and received my sight. So he knows Jesus here as the healer. Somehow Jesus gave him this miracle. It was a kind of a strange miracle in a way, wasn't it? Mud on his eyes, go and wash, and then he's seeing just like that. So he's a healer. The neighbours and friends, they don't really proceed any further beyond this point. In a way, they've been struck by the spectacle of this man now seeing, but they don't really proceed beyond it. They can't actually get any agreement amongst themselves, so they take him to the Pharisees because they think that maybe they'll be able to get to the truth of whatever it is. Is he the man? Isn't he? What's really happened here? The Pharisees question him about it. They're particularly concerned. It's dreadful, really, what's happened. It happened on a Sabbath day. That's right. We should all be shaking our heads, shouldn't we? Like, Jesus has done something that smells a lot to them like work. On the Sabbath day? And so their view, some are saying, well, what did they say? This man isn't from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others are saying, yeah, but how could he do this if he wasn't from God? So the Pharisees are divided at this point. And so they ask the man, well, what do you say about him? And there in verse 17, he says, he's a prophet. So he's kind of gone from healer to prophet. In other words, we can learn something about God from this man. He can tell us something about truth. Well, the Pharisees are unsatisfied with that. They still don't believe that he was had been blind. And so they go and call his parents in and they ask them, is this your son? Was he born blind? How then does he now see? And the parents are interesting. They just don't want any trouble. Look, yes, it is our son. Yes, he was born blind. How he can see, can't say. Better ask him. See you later. He's old enough. Talk to him. Well, they know that Jesus will be trouble for them. Because already the Pharisees are making it really clear, the Jewish leaders make it really clear, that if you say that Jesus is the Messiah, you're going to get put out of the synagogue. So that's a conclusion which probably I reckon they may have come to, but they don't want to own it because it's just going to mean trouble for them. You know, in this area, there's lots of people from an Islamic background that live in this area. It's very difficult to become a Christian in an Islamic setting because not only will it mean trouble for you, it will mean trouble for your family. And so it's a really significant encounter with Jesus when people who have believed in Allah of Islam to suddenly come to believe through Jesus in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be praying for and supporting these new believers as much as we can when we can. So they go back to the man. And they question him again, and the man simply cannot come at their conclusion that Jesus must be a sinner. And he says, that is really strange. How the heck did you come up with that, Israeli? When he says, why? Like he says it here. That's it, isn't it? Yeah. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't know how you'd come to that conclusion is in the implication there. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I know that. And they said, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Was it some strange magic? Is the implication, I think, there. And he says, well, I've told you already and you didn't believe then. So why do you ask again? Are you actually interested in becoming his disciples? I don't know if he's being provocative or like that could be the only reason why they'd be asking. And they're so furious with that. They reviled him. You useless piece of dirt. You no good for nothing. And you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. And we know where Moses came from. We don't know where this man came from. Probably an implication there about his questionable birth. And he says, well, that's an amazing thing. That's where the why is. Why? That is an amazing thing. You don't know where he came from. You can hear him thinking, are you thick? Well, they can't see. They're blind. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So you see now he's saying something new about Jesus too. Jesus is a worshipper of God and God listens to him. And really, there's not been anybody like him who worships God and whom God listens to ever before. That's really his words. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. He's a one-off. Jesus is unique. He's so unique. He's unique in his relationship with God, is what he's saying here. And they say, you were born in utter sin. And you dare to think you can teach us. Like, they've gone back to where the disciples were, haven't they, at the very start. Who sinned? Well, they've worked it out. Somehow there was sin there. That's why you were born blind. And they chuck him out of their courts. Well, Jesus heard that they've thrown him out. And so he goes and finds him. Don't you love that? And he goes to him. And up to this point, this man has never seen Jesus. So he may not know who he is. He may have recognised the voice, I'm not sure. But he calls him Sir, which is a kind of a polite and somewhat ambiguous way of addressing somebody, isn't it? It's kind of like you might speak to someone who you feel like, perhaps I should know who they are, but I'm not really sure. Welcome to my world, a lot of the time. People's names I should know and I can't quite get. And Jesus asks him a question, do you believe in the Son of Man? So he's really picking up a whole lot of Old Testament expectation that's really rife in Israel, like this expectation that's built up from promises in the Old Testament about a coming Son of Man. Jesus asking, do you believe in the Son of Man? So in a nutshell, I think you could say that the Son of Man is the one who, appointed by God, tears down all the evil empires and establishes the reign of God in the world and sets everything to right. That's the Son of Man. And the blind man says, well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And I love what Jesus says. You have seen him. Now think about all the people that he would have seen already were kind of people he knew, except maybe the Pharisees, his neighbours and his friends, his mum and dad, and then the Pharisees. And now there's this other man speaking to him. He says, you have seen him. And he who is speaking to you is he. It's such an indirect way of saying it, isn't it? But he's really calling the man to know what, in a way, he knows. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So he's gone from healer through to prophet to the man that God listens to the man who what does he say? Whom God listens to and who does God's will, to Lord. And Son of Man really implied in that. And when he worships him, he's really saying, he's God. He's my God. Come to me to help me. So remarkable kind of series of conversations within probably a day or two here as this all gets sorted through. And the man knows who Jesus is. Everyone in this story has an opinion about Jesus. I've been thinking about it. I couldn't quite kind of connect it to thoughts that I had, and my thoughts were already a bit disjointed anyway. But right through this passage is the question of who is the sinner? Did you notice that? There's the question of the disciples. There's the accusation by the Pharisees that Jesus is a sinner. And they're a little bit undecided about that. But by the time they question him the second time, they seem to be certain that he is. Is the man a sinner? Who's the sinner here? And here's Jesus, who's come as the light of the world, and he's come to show us the truth of God so that we can see clearly who God is. And Jesus comes into this world, and there's a whole group of people here who don't think they're sinners but who can pass judgment on others. And then there's Jesus. And then there's this blind man who everybody thinks is a sinner. And at the end of it, Jesus says, he says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." In other words, what Jesus is saying, I think in those words, he's saying, everybody's a sinner, but I've come into this world, and that's not the basis on which I've come into the world. I've come into the world on the basis of the grace of God. I've come in so that men, women may know a new start, a new future, a new possibility. Now, if you resist me, you may think you're seeing, but you're blind. So those who say they see become blind. But those who don't see, like this man, but now who believe in Jesus, they really see. They really understand. Everyone in this story has an opinion about Jesus. And that would be true of every person in this room as well. Of course, it is possible to think that you understand and see and actually still be blind. That's what we see in this story. There are people who think they understand and see but are blind to the plain truth that's before them. The data's all there, but it's misconstrued. It's misapprehended. How they deal with this healing says a lot about how they interpret life. The disciples think about life through the faulty lens of retribution, not grace. And a lot of people live their lives that way. Call it karma. You get what you give. What you do comes back to you. That's a karmic view. And, you know, you might think of yourself as a real well doer, and so the karma that's coming your way is all good, but it's still retribution. The disciples, so they have this view of life as kind of being retributive. The neighbours see life, I think, through the lens of spectacle. They really like interesting and exciting things, and that's about it. Well, tell you what, that's our world today too, isn't it? People just love the next kind of excitement. They'll run around. And that's what certainly the crowds do with Jesus. They run around after this and that and that. And there's nothing to it. They fall away. The Pharisees interpret the event through their sense of superiority. And so they distrust and reject and oppose Jesus. His parents interpreted the whole event through the easy life, the life without complications. That's what we really want. And all these standpoints, where they all thought they knew how to approach what had happened, left them all blind to the glory of Jesus. And only one man here sees what's actually going on. I guess we all have biases, viewpoints that make us blind, ways of avoiding the truth about Jesus. But when Jesus comes to you and he is the light of the world to you, you suddenly start to see and have insight and understanding because he's met you. He's come to you. Every interaction of Jesus with us exposes whether we will see or won't see, like whether we will receive his light or whether we're going to pull down the shutters and close the blinds and lock the doors and say, none of that light in here. There are none so blind as those who will not see. And here's the Pharisees particularly in this chapter who simply will not see. The man can even argue with them, and they've got no argument left with him, have they? They've got no way they can contradict what he said. And so they just abuse him and chuck him out. That's the surefire way of knowing that you've lost the argument, is that you've just shut somebody down with a torrent of abuse. It's a surefire way of knowing that you are one who will not see. Even those who dismiss Jesus, who believe that they've got the data sorted and that he's nothing to them, well, they think they can see, but the truth about Jesus shows them to be blind. Well, here we are today. I'm sure that every person here believes in Jesus. The light of God has come to you through Jesus. You've actually started to see the world in a new way, haven't you? It's a world in which God is the God of mercy and kindness. You've actually come to see that life is about being in community with people as much for their benefit as you can be, because that's the way Jesus is here. All this you've seen in coming to Jesus, and all the way along you've got people in your life who may think that's a load of rubbish one way or another. Well, you will grow in your understanding of Jesus by holding fast to him there. As you keep saying what you do know, you'll actually find you know more. Like this man here, he grows and grows and grows, doesn't he? Through his holding fast. I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. He's a healer. He's a prophet. He does God's work. God listens to him. He's the Lord. As you start to follow Jesus and to seek the truth about him, you'll find your faith growing and deepening, your understanding coming clearer and clearer. And that means then that you'll see more and more clearly the light. And by the light. So you will find as you do this that you'll find more and more that God loves you, that he's come to you to help you and to turn your world around and to bring you into a world that you never would have thought you could be eligible for. He does not come to condemn you, but to save you and to bring you to the fullness of life. And that means then that you now, as a bearer of the light of Christ, have that good news to tell to those who you meet in your world. The Lord be with you.